Good evening, folks. My name is Taylor Roberts, and I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage. Most Thursday nights, you end up hearing from the other T guy, Tyler Jones. And a little bit of insight into Tyler. I'm gluten-free, and so he asked me to preach about bread. So, par for the course. 17 years with this guy and his family, and it has not changed. So you're in for a good ride. But in all seriousness, the 17 years that my wife and my family and I have spent here have been amazing. And here at Vintage, we seek to do a couple of things really, really well. We seek to know God, and we seek to know ourselves in relationship to who God is and what God says is true. As part of that, the past couple months, we've been going through a series on the attributes of God. If you've been here, you've heard some of these. If not, you're in for a mouthful here. We talked about God being incomprehensible, immutable, self-existent, self-sufficient, omniscient, eternal, omnipresent, and sovereign. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there is only one among us who fits that description, and it is God. And He is truly among us. We're going to hear a little bit more about that and the implications of God's presence as we get into the scriptures today. And I want to make sure we mention what happens when we make requests, because the Lord's Prayer is full of these requests. It talks about these postures that we must take. In other words, we must first take the posture that we have a need. In order to have any sort of request, you have to say, I need something. The second posture you have to say when you're making any sort of request is, you, the person to whom I'm talking, are the one that can meet that need. And so with that in mind, and in that spirit, let's have the posture together that we need something from the Lord and only He can provide, and let's ask Him for that tonight. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to speak to these wonderful people that You love. Lord, I thank You for Your truth. Your truth doesn't change. Circumstances change all the time. Situations change all the time. You do not. Your truth does not. Let me take hope in that. Lord, I ask that peace would fall on these people here. Your peace, as we talk about Your provision and Your presence and what that means for us, God. May there be wisdom here tonight, the only true wisdom, which is Yours. May there be insight, the only true insight, which is Yours. And may You bless these people by bringing them a little closer to You tonight, myself included, than we were at the outset. Thank You for hearing our prayer, God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, last week, Tyler challenged us to take a step back, look at the big picture of this prayer. And as I've done that, not just this past week, but actually over the past couple of years while I've been studying this, while I was studying the Lord's Prayer, something has stood out to me. And it's what's at the center of every line, or rather, who's at the center of every line. I'd never noticed this until about 6 months ago. When we say our Father, the very audience to whom we're speaking, it's about God. Hallowed be Your name. Is it our name, who's separate and holy and sacred? No, it's His name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Is it our will? Is it our kingdom? It's God's. And it continues when it talks about daily bread. We may think, oh, wait a minute, this one's about us. It's give us our daily bread. But what's the source of that bread? Forgive us our sins. It's not about our sins. It's about the forgiver and the source of that forgiveness. So with that in mind, let's keep in mind who is at the center of this prayer as we take the posture of admitting that we have a need and admitting that only the Lord can provide that. The question is often asked, is this talking about actual bread, stuff that we need, or is bread just a metaphor for something that's spiritual and a little harder to grasp? Over the millennia, over the centuries, a lot of people have studied this, and most scholars, most Christians come to the conclusion this is actually talking about real stuff. You know, Jesus was a real man in a real earth, and we had real food, and God knows that we have real needs. The scripture speaks about that throughout. So we're going to operate under the assumption tonight that it is about real provision. In a lot of the ways in our modern culture, and even ancient cultures, the way that they felt provision was by the money that they used to buy things. So we're going to treat money as bread and as provision as well. So read this with me here. You should follow along as I read from Matthew 6, 31 and 32. This is going to set a little bit of a tone for us. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So pointing to physical needs, actual physical needs, stuff we have to survive, this says that the Lord is intimately aware of what you need. So why is that? Let me draw an example and tell you a little story. Some of you who know me know that I love to cook. Don't have much time for it these days, but gosh, when I did, I used to cook like crazy. And I would spend hours in the kitchen, and it was an absolute joy. And the more that I made the same dish over and over and over again, I got to the point where I could just tell what it needed just by looking at it. I could tell that the color was slightly off. I had too many carrots in my marinara, and I needed to dial it back. Or the color was wrong, it needed a different spice. Or the texture wasn't quite right, it needs a little more time on the heat. And it doesn't matter whether you're cooking, whether you're gardening, it doesn't matter what it is, whether you're creating some sort of art, visual, music, whatever it is, those of us who create something know it intimately. The reason that I know, the reason that you know when you create something, what it needs is for that very reason. You have created it, and you are shaping it into something. For that reason, we can take comfort that the Lord knows what we need. Because he has created us. He is shaping us. Just like I would shape a marinara sauce, just like you would shape a painting. You know what it needs because you're the creator of that. The Lord knows what you need. I dare say my marinara and your piece of art do not have a clue what they need. And there's a distinct parallel for us. We simply don't know what we need because we have not created ourselves. And it puts us in a vulnerable spot, a very vulnerable spot of trusting that God is creator and that he in fact does know. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to believe that. It's hard to trust it. Remember the first posture that we talked about was the admission that we have a need. I would submit to you that our self-sufficiency keeps us from that and keeps us blind to our own needs. There are a lot of people day in and day out that are not in the least blind to what they need, though, because they simply go without. There are people in this very room who are acutely aware of what their needs are, and we're going to deal with that in just a little bit, in a little more detail. But for most of us in this room, and so many of us who will hear this, we're oblivious to our basic needs because we're blinded. We're blinded by the abundance of what we have. Bread is no longer daily. Bread just seems always there. And we are blinded by that abundance. Let me see if I can paint a picture for what that looks like. Most of you tomorrow will wake up after a good night's sleep because you've got a bed. And if you're hungry, you will go and you'll get some food from the fridge, and that'll be great. And you'll probably have options as far as what you eat. There'll be an abundance of food there. There'll be water moving through all the pipes in your house. And if you are tired and you want some coffee, you'll be able to make that. Have no problem going to the bathroom, taking a shower, brushing your teeth, getting on with your day, going to a job where you can contribute, where you can have a meaningful impact, feel good about yourself, and then come home to a safe home. That's the day for most of the people in this room and so many who will listen to this. You have an abundance, so day in and day out, you don't even see that you need these things. I know I just miss it completely. But let's take one of them away and just see what happens. Just one thing. Let's take water. So let's say what happens when you wake up tomorrow morning and you're like, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. Well, you can't because you don't have a toilet. Your toilet doesn't work. So you're kind of miserable, but you're like, well, at least I can take a quick shower. Can't do that. All right, well, I'm going to go eat my breakfast. You're allowed to eat. I haven't taken away your food yet. But then you realize, you know what? It's a morning like any other morning, and I'm pretty cranky, and so I want my coffee, which you can't have. Because you don't have any water. At this point, you decide, you know what? I need to go brush my teeth before I go off to work. I can't brush my teeth. So you leave the house with bad breath. You're thirsty. You're cranky because you haven't had any coffee. And you don't smell so great because you haven't had a shower. You go to work. You can't think because you got a dehydration headache. You do poorly at your job. And your boss tells you that you're really, really slacking and it's not going great. This is from one simple thing. We are that fragile, folks. The tiniest of things for a few hours taken from us will impact us in the biggest of ways. But it's our abundance, the fact that we have so much, that keeps us from that posture of saying, Lord, I admit that I have a need. I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to pray a prayer. challenge you to ask the Lord to make you aware of your needs. This is not a safe prayer. I've prayed it before, and I've had other people pray it with me. And I don't know what's on the other side of that for you, but for me, it was frankly uncomfortable, but freeing all at the same time. And here's a little bit about how it went. So fasting, it actually gets spoken about in Matthew 6, and it's spoken about throughout Scripture, is an amazing discipline to practice. I won't say that it's for everybody, and there are certain health considerations to think about, so certainly if you're considering it, you should talk with your doctor or with someone about it. But if you can do it, I think it's a very valuable practice. And essentially, fasting is this. You can fast from any number of things, but it's taking away something that is a basic need in order to do a couple of things. To make you aware of your need for that thing, which then points you to the God who provides that thing and makes you that much more aware of your need for the Lord. That's what fasting is in a nutshell. And during one particular fast, I specifically prayed, Lord, make me aware of my needs, and then I began a fast. Like most fasts, I start out, yeah, it's not so fun. I'm not eating. This was a fast from food. I get kind of hungry. I get a little cranky. And then I started seeing things about myself that I had not noticed before. How no matter what I'm thinking or feeling, whenever I'm uncomfortable, my first reaction is to go consume some sort of a food. That is the way that I comfort myself. And so I started seeing how I would run to that instead of the Lord. And so I was like, oh, that's kind of bad. It feels uncomfortable. I'm going to go eat something to make myself feel better. But I couldn't because I was fasting. And then that made me crankier. And I got angry, and as this fast went on, and it was a fairly lengthy fast, I got angrier and angrier, and then I got entitled. And I remember actually yelling at the Lord with raised voice, saying that I deserved better than this. And this is a rationally sane guy, you know, fasting, and I'm yelling at the Lord saying that I deserved better than this during this fast. And then I got so frustrated because the stuff that was going on around me at work, friends, I just couldn't control it. It was a particularly tough time with family. I could not get things in line and in order. I couldn't control it the way I wanted to. And I just broke down into a heap. And I remember telling one of my pastors that I literally said that the Lord is brutal. Theologically incorrect. But I said, the Lord is brutal. I asked him to show me what I really need, and he has been brutal to me. Thankfully, the pastor was very loving and corrected me and said, no, Taylor, the Lord is not brutal. The Lord is freeing you from your pleasure-seeking, angry, entitled, controlling heart. He's showing you what you need and what you need freedom from. And on the other side of this will be some peace in Christ that you've never yet experienced. He was completely right. But I could not see it. I could not take the posture of admitting that I had a need until there was that humility in place. That posture then led me to the second posture, which was saying, okay, now I see that I have a need. Lord, only you can meet that need. What keeps us from doing that, from going to the Lord and saying that only He can provide what we need? In a word, I think it's pride. Shouldn't surprise most of us. We all deal with it in some way, form, or fashion. But I think it's probably good for us to take a quick overview of what the Bible has to say about pride. None of it's good, just so you know. Proverbs 11 is particularly poignant. When pride comes, and comes disgrace. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Pride keeps us from asking for help and from trusting that the Lord is the one who can provide it. Pride's tricky, though, and it looks like several different things. Sometimes you'll see something, and that will be the flag that will alert you to the roots of pride that are underneath. Over the years, I've seen it in myself, I've seen it in you, I've seen it in friends and family, when I've seen entitlement. Pride has its roots there. Pride has its roots in false humility, in being defensive and giving point-by-point defenses for why you do what you do. Pride's at the root of that. When I try to do something that someone else should be doing, pride is at the root of that, and it keeps me from the posture of believing that the Lord can provide, because I think I do. Over the years at Vintage, There's one other flag that points us toward pride that I want to speak about. We're dealing with it a lot as pastors in the church right now. And it might make you uncomfortable to hear it because you might not associate it with pride, but it is. And it's anxiety. Go with me on this because I think we'll uncover how this has pride a lot at its roots. So read this passage again with me that we read earlier, Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Just like with fasting, there are certain things that we have to realize. We're human beings, we are physical beings, and sometimes we need medical help. Frankly, anxiety needs to be addressed that way at times as well. As someone who's sought a doctor for that, who has been medicated for anxiety and received the benefits of that, I will say, if you need to get medical help for anxiety, by all means do that. By what I'm about to say next, I'm not saying that there's no basis for that. There totally is for some people, and please seek that help if you need it. I also want to address the fact that corporately, we are an anxious people. We are an anxious people. This is often a condition of the heart that has its roots in pride. And this is particularly poignant with what we see right now, what's happening over the past several weeks with COVID. Pride really gives us this fear. Anxiety stems from this fear of the unknown. But the fact of the matter is, you've never known what's going to happen. And the truth of the matter is, you're not supposed to know what's going to happen. You're just simply not supposed to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Some things have been kept from you and intentionally kept from you, and they're just not yours to know. What you've been told about your future in the big picture is the most beautiful story you could ever be told. We're told that when we believe in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we get to be home with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all the body of Christ for all of eternity and all time. That there is a place kept in heaven for us, secure for us, an inheritance that is unfading, that will never perish. It's created by a God who created you and knows what you need, a God in whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. We live in a changing world. We don't know what happens tomorrow. Our God does not change, and neither will our inheritance when we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the story. That is the future that you need to know. You don't need to know about tomorrow. It'll be shown to you tomorrow. Despite that message, we fear it. And we tell ourselves that if we just knew what was coming tomorrow, anxiety would go away. And we tell ourselves that if I could just get a little more provision, that will help me know more about what's going to happen tomorrow. It will give me safety. If I have more bread, I will have more safety. Then I will know what happens. Then the anxiety will go away. But all the while, what we're saying is that I believe in myself to provide. I believe I'm entitled to knowledge that is not mine to have. And all that does is keep you distant from God and fuel the very anxiety that you want to get away from. It's pride. In the simplest, most beautiful parts of this prayer, we see the word daily. The Lord's bread, it comes to us daily with our future secure. Tomorrow's physical needs come tomorrow. But we've come to worship planning in our culture. And as any of my friends will tell you, I am the absolute worst. If you saw my calendar, if you saw how many color-coded plans that I have, if you saw the way that I organize things, I put my hope and my stock in my plans constantly. And frankly, I worship it, and I have to repent of it daily. And I'm not alone. This planning that we worship, it's nothing more than idolatry. Planning is wonderful. Scriptures say it's great. Scriptures say do it. Scriptures say eat food. Scriptures say have sex. Scriptures say a lot of wonderful things. When the context is right and when the good thing is used for the good thing it's intended, it's wonderful. But when you love it and you seek it and you worship it instead of the Lord, it's an idol. And we worship planning. We don't get daily bread. We seek decades worth of bread at a time, and we hoard it to ourselves to try to reduce anxiety, and it takes us farther and farther from the Lord. In my almost 46 years that I've struggled with anxiety in various forms, I've wrestled with a passage from Philippians 4 that a lot of us have heard. It says quite simply, "Do not be anxious." This frustrated me for so many years, because what I would try to do is beat myself over the head with the scripture and says, well, the Bible says don't be anxious, so don't be anxious. And I'd be like, well, okay, this is it. Now I'm done. I cannot tell you how many times in my teens, in my 20s, my 30s, when I actually said to myself, okay, this is it. I'm worried now, but I'm stopping it right now. I'm never going to worry about anything again. I got this. Never going to happen. 18 seconds later, oh my gosh, I'd be panicked about something. And I would yell at myself and I'd be like, why am I so anxious? And then it would make me more anxious. And what I was doing was essentially trying to empower myself to get rid of this anxiety. I was being prideful, saying I had the capacity to get rid of this anxiety. It's like telling someone who's hungry, hey, you know what you need to do to not be hungry? Just don't be hungry. And it makes no sense. If you have hunger, you need an outside force to act on it, to change that state. And if you have anxiety, you need an outside force to act on that, something to completely change the state of anxiety. And so it wasn't until a couple of years ago when I actually paid attention to the verse that comes right before this. So you'll see Philippians 4, 5, and 6. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. The way that I read that passage for so many years was, Taylor Roberts is at hand. Do not be anxious. But the Lord is at hand. Trying in my strength not to be anxious, in my strength to provide for myself, trusting in myself to find peace, reduce the anxiety. My pride was absolutely destroying me. And it wasn't until I saw and began to believe that the Lord is at hand that everything began to change. We've been talking about the attributes of God and said, who among us has those attributes? It is the Lord who is among us. The Lord is at hand as we speak, and it is his presence that will free us. This begs a question, as the Lord provides the daily bread, of what we should do with that bread. Scripture tells us several things, and it's very clear. It says we should meet our needs. It says we should meet the needs of our family and those people for whom we have responsibility. Without question, we need to use our bread for those reasons and to accomplish those goals. It says plainly that we should enjoy God's creation. It says that having money, resources, and being able to enjoy these things and take pleasure in this life in those things is good and is even godly, celebratory. It's also clear on something else. That this world, this state, this town, and this room, though you may not know it, has people in it that simply lack the basic provisions. It has people in it that are acutely aware of what their needs are. They don't have to have something taken from them in order to be awakened. It's already been taken and they don't have it. And so some would ask, what do we do? Or what should God do to meet those needs? What does he do to meet them? And God has a perfect plan for what to do with those needs. He has the perfect plan laid out. He's going to use your bread, and he's going to use my bread, and he's going to meet their needs. And it is that simple. But if we struggle to see even our own needs, how much more are we going to struggle to see the needs of the people that we are ignoring around us? And in an abundance that we're blinded by, how are we going to see it? It's time at this point for our church family and for us as Christians to change the question that we're asking and not just say, Lord, how much should I give? But to truly ask the Lord, how much should I even keep at all? In our hands today, we are holding someone else's daily bread, and it is time as a church family to let that go. I find it interesting that this passage challenges us to seek forgiveness right after it challenges us on our pride. Matthew 6:12 says the following: "Forgive us our debts, Father. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Some of us in here and who will hear this message have been hurt in ways that I will never be able to understand or empathize with, that are just simply unspeakable. And while the people of Vintage are anything but perfect, we do really want to be with you, to walk with you in that, to cry with you, to seek healing with you. And we also want to do what may seem like the impossible, which is to walk on that path toward forgiving those who have hurt you as well. It may take months, years, decades, but it's a path we're committed to because it's what our God does. So for all of us, whether the hurt is deep or the hurt is shallow, to state it very plainly, Jesus, who knows what you need better than you do, because he created you and he's shaping you, he didn't give you or me the option to not forgive others who've hurt us. I know that's hard to hear, but it's what he's done. And we're made in his image and called to follow him. And he's prepared us and given us his spirit to give us that capacity. We need to walk through that together and seek that as a common aim. Because every single person in the room, whether you doubt God or you follow him, needs that. And if you do doubt the Lord, I hope that you'll ask questions of us. I hope you'll engage with us very deeply and richly. See who we're talking about when we're talking about this Jesus. Because we put our hope in him for our daily bread, our provision. We put our hope in him for all of our forgiveness. At every point, I think we need the following reminder of our need for him, that posture, as well as how the Lord is able to, and only the Lord is able to provide. So let's close with 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But here's the good news. If we confess our sins, if we take that posture and admit we have a need, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is able to meet the need. So everybody here today, we invite you to call on the name of Jesus, to ask God to take a posture with you, to recognize your needs, and to see that he is the only one who can provide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's completely upended every aspect of my life, and some days I feel like you've only started. Lord, I pray for the peace and the freedom that comes from knowing you. I do pray that this body here would recognize what their needs are, their deepest needs. I pray that they would accept that challenge and ask you what those needs are, that they would take the posture of admitting they have them, that they would then take the posture of begging you for help, recognizing that you and you alone, Lord, can meet those needs. Would you relieve our anxiety? Would you help us recover from our pride, repent of that, be healed, take on your humility, the humility that went to the cross? Will you free us from our anxiety about tomorrow? Will you give us the freedom that comes from trusting that you know, and that's enough? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.